We're just trying some new things. Everybody sitting comfortably? Okay. I'm going to speak this morning, but I would promise you that it's going to be shorter than last week. But we start a new series this morning. As I mentioned earlier, if you can cast your minds back to the dinghy at the start of the service, we're thinking about the whole idea of being contagious Christians. For the next month, we're going to look at this idea of contagious Christianity. And with everything that we're trying to do as a church, we're going to be looking at this subject on Sundays for the next month, but there'll be takeaway material on the website. But also, alongside this material, we are starting this contagious Christianity course Tuesday week, because the whole idea is that God has made us. His design for us is to be contagious. Faith is better caught than taught. And so we're going to be exploring this theme of contagious faith, sharing and spreading the faith over the next month together as a church. And we're doing it because sadly, sadly, sharing our faith, contagious faith, doesn't seem to have too much of a good press in the church at the moment. We have lost three things. We have, number one, lost our confidence. We've secondly seemed to have lost our motivation. And thirdly, we seem to have lost our skills in the wherewithal about actually how do you share faith with people today. We've lost confidence, we've lost our motivation, and we've lost some of the skills we need. And that's precisely why we're doing this whole contagious Christianity thing. Over the next month, we're going to try and understand why that has happened, why we've lost those things, and we're going to see what we can do about it. So this morning, I want to start in a marvelous place. I want to start with Luke chapter 15. Okay, we'll give that one up, and I'll just nod at you, Martin, if you could put things on. Thank you, that'd be great. So if there was ever a chapter in the Bible that reminded us of how much God loves us, it's Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is literally a window on the heart of God. And if you're wondering what that PowerPoint behind me means, it means that there are three separate stories all about being lost. And one story is about 100, one story is about 10, and one story is about 100 sheep, 10 coins, one son. But in each story, there is one thing lost, one sheep, one coin, one son. And we're going to look at the first two of those this morning. Martin, I wonder if you have the next slide. Great, thank you. One of the things that we've been looking at recently is it's important that we know not just what the Bible says, but how to read it for ourselves. And when we're reading Scripture this morning, we're going to have in mind three horizons which are depicted in those pictures behind me. Number one, we're going to look into the text. What does the Bible text say? We're then going to look behind the text to what was the world that text was written in. How does that illuminate our understanding? And thirdly, we're going to look in front of the text to right now. How does this apply to our lives? So Luke chapter 15 starts like this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Right at the start of this passage, we get an introduction, an insight into the world in which Jesus was speaking. For a religious Jew, the world was simply divided up into saints and sinners. It was no more sophisticated than that. The religious leaders were judgmental of anybody who was not living life under the Jewish law. They regarded them as sinners. And what's more, they had great disrespect for Jesus, because though he was supposed to be a rabbi, he was eating with sinners. And when Jesus says in verse 3 of chapter 15, "Which of you," he is speaking to these religious leaders. So the text we're about to read is Jesus being criticized for hanging out with sinners by religious people, speaking to religious people about their judgmentalism. So, Luke chapter 15. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who didn't need to repent. Now, looking behind this text is actually really helpful because Jewish culture just illuminates this passage for us this morning. The first thing to say is that the average person, people like you and me, would only have between 5 and 15 sheep. This guy's got 100 in the story. Sorry about the banging here. I think I'll just have the radio mic, Joe. Can we switch that one? Duncan, can we swap mics? So, the average person would only have between 5 and 15 sheep. So, in other words, if you owned 100 sheep, you had servants. You could have sent a servant to go out looking for your sheep. That's not what happens here. The second thing, looking into the Jewish culture, was that the Jews believed that God might, well, would welcome back people who were repentant. But this story takes it another level. This is a God who goes looking out for sinners. So in other words, God's not just static waiting for people to come to him. He is actively going looking for them. And the third thing is that there was a Jewish saying which said, there is joy before God when those who provoke him perish. Get your minds around that for a moment. That's how the Jews thought of God. They thought he was really joyful when those who provoked him perished. But now Jesus is telling a very different story about a joy that God feels when he finds what was lost. So if we go to the next slide, what is this passage about? This is a radical redefinition of who this God is. Jesus is contradicting Jewish popular thought of the day. It views people as sinners personally lost to God. He goes looking for them and he's joyful when they return to him. Here's the key idea of the morning. This is what I want everybody here to remember. People who are religious end up becoming like the God they worship. That's how it's supposed to work. You become what you worship, what you admire, what you think about, what you glorify, what you hold up as your highest aspiration. That's the person that we are becoming. So Jesus was radically redefining who this God was for these religious Jews. He does not take joy when people who are sinners perish. He goes looking personally for those who are lost and celebrates when he finds them. That's the God we worship. So the basic point of this morning is this. If we are not sharing our faith, which God are we worshipping? Jesus came to reveal a God who personally goes seeking out the lost, who is grieving for them until they're found, who goes to great lengths to find them, and then celebrates joyfully when they're found. If we're not sharing our faith, which God are we worshipping? Everybody with me so far? So, as you look behind, as you look into the text, and as you look forward into the text, what does that mean? It means, next slide, Martin. Oh, sorry, next one. It means that this God is revealed in Jesus, a Jesus who is about search and rescue. that Pharisees, they stay at home waiting for people to repent. Christians are to seek and save the lost. Jesus was really being critical of the religious leaders of his day. If we look forward into the next slide, Martin, this is personified in what Jesus does on the cross, the ultimate search and rescue, as Joe was just reminding us about in communion. And then the next slide, Martin, joy is very, very important in this passage. There is a joyful God who starts celebrating even when he's got to carry somebody all the way home. The shepherd is in this story is rejoicing even though he's got to put a sheep on his shoulders and carry him all the way home. That means that God rejoices over all of us even though we're a work in progress. Oh, come on, notify your face. That's quite good. Anyway, so there is a lot of truth in this next cartoon. This is one of those passages that really does talk to us about how we can know that we're loved by God, because the God that Jesus reveals keeps on seeking us out and is not happy until he finds us. Isn't that amazing? This is the God Jesus reveals. And just in case anybody's in any doubt about that, if we can move on to the next slide, Jesus goes on straight away to tell another story. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me." It's that joy theme again. "I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So joy is this big theme, but whereas the first parable was a revelation about the heart of God, that he goes looking for sinners, this one is all about kind of the effort, the methodology. The lady lights a lamp, sweeps the floor, looks carefully. There's the effort and the hard work that goes into finding what was lost. If we look forward now to the church today, this story is told to communicate not just the heart and the emotion of God, but also the hard work we need to do to think about how we can reflect a loving God in our lives. Recently, we've been thinking about rackets. You remember that sermon about rackets? When we pretend to answer a problem, but actually it just perpetuates the real problem. We run loads of rackets at this point in our faith when we think, oh, crumbs, okay, we worship a God who goes looking for people who are lost and rejoices when he finds them. Okay, so I know I've got to become what I worship. I've got to be like that. But actually, I'm too busy. Or actually, I don't know any non-Christians. Like, that gets us off the hook. This passage is all about really hard thinking about what it takes for us to live like the God we worship. We need to do this as a church. We did a survey here last year, and do you know what? 5 people had come to know Jesus in the last 5 years in the 300 people that were surveyed that morning. It is madness to think that we can do exactly the same things and get different results. We have to change. We worship a God who goes looking for people who are outside his kingdom. And Jesus was critical of religious people who stayed nice as they were and expected non-Christian or non-religious people to come to them. That's the Jesus we worship. We ain't got any options about this. We've got to do some serious thinking. How do we refocus, train, and equip each other to see different results? It's the challenge to the church. I've been laughing this week because something dawned on me. In all our PowerPoints here on a Sunday morning, all the video and stuff, it's run on a program called Easy Worship. I've never heard so much cobblers in all my life. Can I just be very, very clear? There is no such thing as easy worship. We just sung about it. He demands my soul, my life, my all. Hands up if anybody thinks that's easy, and I'll send you to a doctor. We have to radically recalibrate how we go about being God's people if Jesus reveals a God who does not wait for people to come to him, but goes looking for them personally because he has lost them personally, and he rejoices when he finds them. Okay, can I just put up my hand at this moment and say, I'm feeling uncomfortable because I'm paid to work for a church, and a lot of my life ends up working with church people. Like one great Christian minister said, he said, I think it's just possible to be a minister of a traditional church and still be a follower of Jesus, but some days I'm not so sure. This should lead us all to some very big questions. Did Jesus reveal God or not? Are we becoming the God we worship or not? There is no such thing as easy worship. We have to all rethink and recalibrate. And my last two slides, the first one is this. I love this picture. You see, the great thing about it is that actually the key to this is not to try harder. The key to it is to know God better. Because when this God fills us with his Spirit and his longing to reach out in love to lost people captivates us, and when we just get a moment of the joy that God feels about you and me and everybody else who comes to know Jesus, it's not effort. It's just letting God live in us, well up through us, and spurt out through every orifice. No, let me finish. I won't go there. But so that we can't keep quiet about this Jesus. Forgive me for that. I was getting excited. Do you get the point I'm making? When we know God, there's a joy we just can't keep quiet about. We're contagious. Which leads us at the end of our service right back to the start. Here he is. I don't know what was going in through Columba's mind. He'd been involved with the king, and he had prayed over the army before they'd gone into battle, and they'd lost the battle, and several thousand people had died. And Columba, I think, felt personally responsible. He didn't want to be caught up in the politics of the religion of Ireland and the court of the king. And so he dedicated his life afresh to God. And some of the writers think that maybe he just wanted to save in Scotland as many people who got killed on the battlefield. Sounds like a bit of a heavy duty thing to me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about let's throw our lives open to God. Let his joy fill us. And let's become like the God we worship. As filled with his Spirit, we become contagious. And if we don't want to share our faith, let's hold on to that question. In which case, which God are we worshiping? Let's pray for a moment. So, Father, as is so often the case with us as your people, I pray that you will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I pray for those of us who are racked with guilt right now, that you just comfort us. Lord, please help us to learn that it's about you living in us and the love and the wonder and the joy bubbling up within us. Lord, please help us have contagious faith. But those of us who have got comfortable, who never make any effort to share our faith, provoke us to deeper reflection and action, we pray. And Lord, our earnest prayer, as we think about Jesus speaking to those religious leaders 2,000 years ago, our earnest prayer is to say, Lord, oftentimes this church is more like the Pharisees than it is Jesus. Forgive us, each and every one. And Lord, help us to do the hard work of lighting a lamp, sweeping the place clean, and searching diligently so that we can put our lives and our house in order in a way that reflects Jesus to a lost world. Make us contagious, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to sing one more song, and then coffee is going to be served. Do join us for coffee. We would love to pray with people before you go, if you'd like to be prayed for. We've got our prayer ministry team up here at the front. It's been great to have you. Let's stand and sing our closing song.